Well, this morning we'll be continuing the series we've been going through, looking at the characteristics or the attributes of God, who God is, about his personality and what makes him God in his being. This morning we'll be looking at a single verse in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, and we're looking at the idea of God, what we call God's immutability. And what we mean by that, that's a big way of saying his changelessness. He doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is immutable. So as we look at this theme this morning, this concept of God's immutability, we'll be looking at Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. But as we begin, I'll be reading from verse 6 through verse 15. And if you're using your pew Bible, you should be able to find this on page 1021. So hear now the word of God. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is in vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. So ends our reading of God's word this morning. Let us once again pray and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious Lord, we pray that you would be working in our hearts and minds as we look at the theme of how you are changeless and what a comfort that can be to us. Father, we pray that you would bless our innermost being, giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we do pray, Lord, that you would bless my mind and bless my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly your truth. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. We're a society that tends to value change. We change jobs, we change tastes, we change styles, we change a whole host of things. We change phones, we change cars, we change houses, we change. And we don't mind change to a certain degree. In many ways, we embrace it. Not all change, of course, but change to a certain degree. We tend to embrace as a society. But we're told and we're taught in the pages of Scripture that God never changes. He is the same. He is the same God as he was when he first spoke into being the heavens that he created. He is the same God who descended on Mount Sinai and the thunder and the fire and gave his people the law. He's the same God who graciously provided for his people as they wandered through the wilderness and bringing them into the land that he had promised their forefathers. He's the same God who sent them prophet after prophet, warning his people, pleading with them to turn from their evil way back to him. It's the same God that sent them then into exile as punishment for their sins. He's the same God who left the realms of glory took on human flesh and a human soul, was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect, obedient life, and then gave his life on the cross, dying for our sins. The same God who then 3 days, through his power, rose from the dead, ascended on high 40 days later, and continues to reign and to rule as he will for all of eternity over the earth. He doesn't change. His promises that he made long ago remain in effect. His word that he gave, he will never wake up one morning and decide that he's going to do things a different way. He is constant. He is the only constant that we have in our lives. In our lives, which at times are a sea of turmoil, in peaks and valleys, as we are tossed to and fro by various things that come into our lives. As we look out at the world around us, which at times seems to be in a great upheaval, and change is all around us, God is constant. He is changeless. He is always, has always been, and will always be in control. So what does it mean for us as we look at, as I read in Malachi, in the very first verse that I read, Malachi 3, verse 6, the Lord starts his discourse with his people by saying and reminding them of this fact that he does not change, saying, "For I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." What he means there, and he's referencing, is the fact of his faithfulness to the promises that he has given. God has said he will be faithful to his people. And despite our faithlessness to him, he does not turn us away. He does not reject us. He instead, as we looked at in Sunday school this morning, we're looking at the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son. He's that good shepherd that pursues his lost sheep to bring them into the fold. What this means for us, since God does not change, since he is constant, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we are called to turn to him and live for him. And that's the theme we'll be looking at this morning, to turn to God and live for him because he does not change. Well, since God does not change, we're called to turn to him. Again, Malachi 3, verse 6, the Lord opens up and declares, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Now, as we consider this aspect of God's immutability, I first want to bring our attention to what the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. In that verse, Paul admonishes parents through the father, saying, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged, or lest they lose heart." Other translations use, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." Now, in the instance, what does the Apostle Paul mean by that? Well, if you're at work or say you look back in your own childhood, if you have a boss that's constantly rewriting the rules of your work environment, constantly changing things, or maybe someday you have a really bad day and you come home from work, or your children come up and something that they do that normally maybe you might let slide, but you're having a really bad day, so you might snap at them a little bit more harshly than you intended. Or the next day, something, they do the exact same thing and it just slides off your back and you don't care. That can be a way that children are exasperated, provoked to anger. It's a frustrating thing when we don't know what to expect. If something changes day to day, as far as what we expect to have given to us and reactions against things that we do or work that we do, it can be frustrating and exasperating. But in God, God does not change. He's never had a bad day versus a good day. He's never stressed out. He's never low on sleep. He's never hangry, as we like to say. He is constant. He is the same. He is just. He is righteous. He is impartial. He looks at what is done. And he says, well, here's the reward. Here's the punishment. And it's not dependent upon who we are or the status we have. It doesn't change depending upon how he feels. It is constant. We know what to expect. We might ignore it. We might turn away and say, well, God, I didn't know that was going to happen. He'll be able to look at us in the pages of his word and point to exactly where he said, well, this is kind of exactly what I said would happen. God does not change. And that can be a comfort to us in that we know exactly how he is going to deal with us. He's not going to be unjust. He will always be perfectly just and righteous in his dealings with us. Now, as we consider the idea of God not changing, I want to focus on two key areas. First of all, God does not change in his hatred of wickedness, of sin. As I mentioned already, he is a just, he is a righteous, he is a holy God. We are told throughout the pages of Scripture how he hates wickedness. He despises it. We can define wickedness as anything that is contrary to him. He is good, he is holy, he is righteous. He has given us laws and rules, not as a way to reach him, but as a way to live in conformity to him, in a way that would make our lives better in this life. And he despises sin. He despises wickedness. In Psalm 45, verse 7, we read, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. This is quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, in reference to Jesus. For Jesus has loved righteousness, and Jesus hates wickedness. We tend to kind of put that aspect of Jesus kind of, you know, just to the side. We don't want to ever say that Jesus hates or despises something. But the truth is, Jesus hates sin. He despises it. He is the God that descended on Sinai and gave his law. He is the God who led his people through the wilderness to the promised land. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And when God hates, Jesus hates, for Jesus is God. Psalm 7, verse 11, we read, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. This indignation is towards sin, towards wickedness, towards this pollution of his created world. This system that is hostile to him, seeking vainly to overthrow him and to destroy him. He feels indignation not only for his sin in general, but our sin. The sin that we have, the wickedness that is in us, that which is a barrier between us and him. He despises wickedness, and he hates it. Now, I read just, you know, verse 11 in Psalm 7, but as we read, continuing on in verses 12 and 13, it's a call to those who are still holding on to their sins, who have not confessed their sins to him, seeking forgiveness. He says in verse 12, if a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. That is a terrifying picture. But it is the reality of every human being in the face of the earth who does not believe in Jesus Christ as a means through which God has given us redemption and salvation. Apart from the work of Christ, our natural standing before God is before Him, and He is standing there with His bow ready to fire. We are His enemy. Or He's standing there and He's got His hand on the hilt of His sword, ready to draw it and cut us down. Unless, Psalm 7 says in verse 12, we repent. And that is the glorious message of the gospel. We read elsewhere that now is the day of salvation. Now God is being patient. He is waiting. People ask, why does God not stop evil in this world? Why does God not obliterate evil in this world and stop it once for all? Well, God promises and He tells us He's going to do that. But what we fail to realize when we ask that question is the fact in order for God to do that, He has to destroy everything and make it anew, including those who are living a life in rejection of Him and in rebellion to Him. So God is not just allowing the earth to spin out of control. He's not powerless to intervene. He is a loving, patient God, a just God, who is waiting for His people to come into the fold. He is patient. I've said this to a few of you in conversations, but years ago, I was struck with... I was actually at one of my sister's. My sister was coaching soccer at that time, and I went to one of the games to watch. And it was a beautiful evening in eastern Kansas. And I was facing west, and I could see the sun setting, and it was absolutely gorgeous. And I was just struck, for whatever reason, in that moment of beauty, that beautiful scene of my own sinfulness. And I just began thinking of like the sins that I had done that day. But then it hit me, I'm one of about 7 billion people in this earth. That is what God deals with. Every single sin, no matter how small it is a spit in the face, a slap, an affront, an attack on a holy, righteous, just God. And He watches nearly 7 billion people in their daily sins every day, 24 hours a day, for however many thousands of years you want to say human beings are on the face of the earth and will be. That's a lot of patience. We are called not to test that patience. Jesus said, we don't know when He's coming back, but He promises He will. And when He comes back, the moment of salvation will have passed. Jesus, when He returns, will no longer be the meek and mild Lamb of God sent to the slaughter for His people. He will be the Lion of Judah, roaring in victory over His enemies. So if we are here today, if there is anyone here today that does not know God, the call goes to you to bow your knee to Jesus. We don't know when he's coming back. He says clearly that life will go on as it always has. It will feel like nothing is different. Nothing is changing. Though, and then boom, the end will come. Now is the time for our salvation. And because God does not change, because he's not going to wake up one day and decide, all right, I said this was going to be this way, but I've changed my mind. And just, right, everybody's in. No big deal. Because he does not change, and he will do what he said he will do, now is the time that we must turn to him in repentance. For those who have repented, for those in whom the Holy Spirit of God is at work, the great encouragement we can take from God's changelessness is that he does not change in his love for his people. Malachi 3 verse 6 says, because I do not change, O house of Jacob, you are not consumed. And then he goes on to list and remind them of how repeatedly throughout his dealings with his people, they constantly turned away. I mean, we sometimes read the pages of the Old Testament and we look at the stories and how God miraculously intervened, how he did mighty and wonderful things, so powerful and majestic. And then within a few generations or one generation or even less, just a matter of days, there's grumbling. There's a turning to a false god. We are no different in who we are. We like to create idols to worship apart from God. But God, in his mercy, in his grace, he has promised that he will continue to love us, to work in us, to mold us more into the image of Jesus Christ. Not the basis of any perfect keeping of his law, but out of his mere grace through the work of his Spirit, as he cuts away what he despises and gives us desires that he has, that he loves, thereby enabling us to live obediently to him. We cannot do this on our own. It is because God is changeless and he has promised that he will remain faithful to us through all circumstances of life. And he will complete the good work that he has done. In this way, we who have bowed our knees to Christ must turn to God as he is our loving Father who wants to guide and direct and support us. Since God does not change, we must not only turn to him, we must live for him. The context of the rest of Malachi chapter 3 after verse 6 is dealing with the people's rebellion and disobedience against God. I mean, it mentions specifically that they were withholding the tithe that he had commanded. But it's kind of like the whole thing. This is just a small part of what God is mentioning. But they were continuing to live in rebellion, not obeying his word. And so because God does not change, we are called to live for him. First of all, as we consider this, it's good for us to stop and to remember what God declares about those who believe in Jesus, who have faith in him, who have professed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in our heart that God raised him from the dead. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he starts out saying how we are dead. We are dead people apart from him. We are dead in our transgressions and our sins. Then halfway through that, Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ. He has raised us up with him, and he has seated us with him in the heavenly places. All of those things are past tense. It's what God has done. It is his work. And through faith in Christ, by his grace, what he does is he takes our sinfulness, all that we have done against him, and he nails it to the cross of Jesus Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7, or 6 to 7, 15. He starts out by saying there, as we have received Christ Jesus, then walk in him. How did we receive Jesus? Did we do a bunch of things? Did we go down a checklist of all right, I've done this, I've done this, and I've done this, so now I've got Jesus? No. We receive Jesus through faith, through believing. Some might argue that, well, faith is just, you know, blind. It just means you don't have any physical evidence to support your claim, so you're just blindly believing whatever you've been told by a book. Well, if you ask those same people, like, well, why do you believe what you believe? It's like, well, maybe it was sitting under the teaching of a professor. Well, where did that professor get his understanding of that? Well, he sat under the teaching of another professor. Well, where did they get their understanding of this? How did they use books? Or did they just kind of pour it into your brain? Well, yeah, we use books. Well, how are those books trustworthy? And so on and so on. We all, regardless of whether or not we believe in God or not, have faith in something. The line can only go back so far till we finally have to say, yes, okay, I believe it because of this. Our faith in God is not a blind faith. It is through the working of God in us. And as we receive Jesus Christ, we are called then to also walk in him. It is by faith. That record of debt, that those list of sins, the transgressions that were against us, God nailing to the cross. And gloriously in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39, God says that nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing in this life, nothing in this world can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is what God promises about us. He has taken us out of death into life. He has taken our sin and nailed it to the cross. Its price paid through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In being in him, nothing can separate us from him. We are his. And once we are his for all of eternity. Today is Valentine's Day. And in our household, and it's probably not unique to our household, Alicia doesn't like when, you know, the garbage cans or the recycling cans get a little too full. And I tend to be absent-minded about these things. And I just kind of walk past them day after day until finally she says, "So, when are you going to take the garbage out?" It's like, "Oh, okay, yeah, I'll go do it." Me doing that before Alicia has to ask me to is a tangible way that I can show my wife love. It's not a means to earn her love, but it's a tangible way to show her that I love her. That I'm not lost in my own mind, but I'm actually thinking of her wants and needs. In the same way, we do not earn God's love, and we cannot lose God's love based on how we fulfill his law, how we obey his commands. But obeying his commands, as Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. You will obey my commands, are tangible ways that we show our love for God. Because he does not change, because he is always faithful to what he has promised, we know that we cannot lose our standing before him in Christ. But he calls us to love him and to show that love of him through our obedience, through our life. God has proven beyond a shadow of a doubt his love for his people. Let us, brothers and sisters, reciprocate that love by living for him. So we've seen two areas where God does not change and the effect that it should have on us and what we should do in response to the fact that God does not change. First of all, we must turn to him. What he has said he will do, he will do. He does not change. He does not shift. There is no variation or shadow of change in him. And it's a call for those who have not repented to repent and bow before Christ and receive him as his Savior, as their Savior. Now, while the time is available. It's a message of hope for us in knowing that we will not lose our salvation based on our failures, but God, though we are faithless, is always faithful to his promises and to his word. And he will so work in us to establish us in him forever. And so turn to God and live for him, because he does not change. Amen. Our gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to turn to you, for you are the faithful God. You, Lord, have told us what you will do and what you have done and what you promise, and you are faithful and will keep your word. Your word never fails. Though heaven and earth may pass away, your word will last forever. We praise you, Lord, that you do not change, that we will not wake up one day and up will be down and down will be up, but you, Lord, are consistent and are trustworthy. Give us, Lord, the strength to turn to you. And Lord, give us the grace to live for you. Lord, we cannot lose your love. It is constant. It is changeless. But Lord, we can grieve you through our sin. And your love of us, though it doesn't change, doesn't give us a freedom to sin and to do whatever we want, divulging in any pleasure that we desire. But as your word says, if we do love you, we will obey your commands. We will want to live for you. Help us, Lord, to live for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.